I got a letter about a month ago from a young man who was in the penitentiary, Florida State Penitentiary, up at Stark, Florida, which is kind of south, it's between Jacksonville and Gainesville, in a very remote section of the state. I'd never been to Stark. I have been in and out of some of the other prisons in the state of Florida, but I'd never been to Stark, which is the largest of the state penitentiaries. It's the Florida state prison. His name is Carl Songer, and Carl's going to be electrocuted next Tuesday morning, a week from tomorrow. And he asked me if I would be willing to come up and be with him to witness the execution. That was just a whole something that I hadn't intended to get involved at all. So I prayed about it. I prayed specifically about it. I did not know him. I knew nothing about him. But I felt that the Lord was saying, you can't turn this down. You've got to do this. And I also knew that if I did that I would have to go before him, that I just couldn't show up in time for the execution, that I needed to go meet him ahead of time. And so I did. I went up last week and I spent all day with him in the prison. I'm leaving at 5 o'clock in the morning to drive back up there. And we'll be with him tomorrow, and then we'll spend tomorrow night up there, and we'll be with him again Tuesday. And then we'll be back here, and then go back up again the following Monday, a week from tomorrow, to spend all Monday night with him in his cell, and then to walk with him to the execution chamber and be there when they kill him, when the state puts him to death. But there's an awful lot more to it than that that's involved. I'm involved because one of the women in this church is involved, and Lisa Cruz is here tonight. And Lisa, I want you to come down here. Lisa spent, come on around. Lisa spent Friday with Carl at a hearing, his last hearing that he'll have at Inverness. And Lisa's involved in a whole different way. And I asked her if she'd be willing to come and to share a little bit. It's tough on me too, honey, so that's okay. Just kind of stand here with me. Lisa Lisa and her husband live out south of Holapaw, way out in the country. They live out where there are no streetlights. And she got involved with Carl in a different kind of way, and the Lord is kind of crossing paths here. So I want you to share. I want you to tell the folks how you got involved and then what God has done with the re-involvement, okay? Okay, I'll just stand here with you.
All right, well, I was on Carl's trial. I was a juror on his trial 11 years ago. And I voted for the death penalty and have been very burdened by it since then. Well, 7 years after the trial, I wrote him a letter and sent him a Bible and tried to introduce him to God. And he had recently been introduced to God before I had sent him the Bible. Well, some time passed after that, and we started writing again. And it's hard.
Mm-hmm.
The only thing that I can share with you is that the Lord has shown me how wrong it is to kill someone, you know, but that I guess we all have to search our own hearts, but it just isn't right. We're no better than what he is or was at the time. He's a beautiful, beautiful person now. Really loves the Lord. I got to visit him Friday, and I don't know if very many of you know what it's like to get to visit a prisoner that's been, their death warrant's been signed, and it's a miracle in itself that I got to visit with him and hold his hand and to actually hug him. It meant a lot to me.
Tell him how you got me involved.
Well, I've been coming here for a while and think a lot of Jamie. And I had sent Carl one of Jamie's books, and he really witnessed to him by his book and really liked him. And so he had written to me and asked me if I would ask Jamie if he would come speak to him. And that's how it started.
I'm struggling with Romans 8:28. Really struggling with it. For those of you who don't know Romans 8:28, let me read it to you. And this is the New International Version. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Now, the King James says those who are the called according to his purpose. And that's been pretty much of a cliche in my life. I was driving in tonight with Jackie and kind of wondering how am I going to find time to work everything in this week and next week. The schedule was just already packed right to the hilt. I couldn't see anybody else. I couldn't talk to anybody else. I've had people call me on the phone. I've said, I just no time. And then all of a sudden, I've got to leave at 5 o'clock in the morning and drive up to the Florida State Penitentiary. It's a 4-hour drive up there. And be with this fellow tomorrow and the next day. Jackie said, why are you going? And I said, I'm going because he asked me. And that's the only reason I can give. I'm going because I don't have any choice to do that. I feel that God has somehow ordained this. There's others who could do it. I know the chaplain of it. Florida State Penitentiary is a beautiful, spirit-filled brother. He's a black brother. Who was at one time in the prison himself. He killed a man. And God has redeemed him. And he's now the chaplain at this penitentiary there. His name is Austin Brown. And there's other people who could do this. There's people who always do these kinds of things. The warden, not the warden, the superintendent that I talked to a couple of weeks ago, he says, you know, we got everybody in the state of Florida is trying to get in to see Carl Songer, but he said they're all kooks. All kinds of weird people are trying to get to see him. They want to be around somebody who's going to be killed. All kinds of kooks. There's the pro-death people who are going to be up there marching for the execution. And then there's the other folks who hold the signs. March. They're anti-death penalty people. And here I am in the middle of all of this kind of swirling thing that's going on. And I'm struggling with Romans 8:28. And yet I'm beginning to see just a little bit of a glimmer of something when Lisa talked. And beginning to realize that I don't think anything that's happening here is by chance, that God is doing something. He's doing something with me, and I'm just kind of involving you with this, and I'm involving you for a couple of reasons, which I will relate to you as we go into this a little bit deeper, as to what's happening. Last week when I went up, Lisa had sent Carl a copy of Risky Living. And when he wrote me, he said, I don't know anybody who understands what's happened to me. And he says, I sense in reading your book that you understand what's happened to me. Well, I wasn't sure what he was talking about until I got up there and met him. Approximately 4 years ago, 1980, 4.5 years ago, Carl had an experience with the Lord. Now he was, let me give you a little background on him. When he was 17 years of age, he dropped out of high school in Norman, Oklahoma. A very poor family in Norman. It's only the poor, by the way, who die. They do not execute the rich. Just mark it down. They don't do it. That's part of the whole horrible inconsistency of the system. He came from a very poor family in Norman, Oklahoma. Dropped out of school. He said he was a loser. He said everybody told him he was a loser. His parents told him he was a loser. He began to believe him. He stole a car. They put him in prison in Oklahoma for 2 years for a 17-year-old kid who stole a car. He served his 2 years, came out of prison after having spent 2 years of education under hardened criminals, came out to prove himself that he could really make it, and he stole another car. This time they put him on a Texas train gang in Paris, Texas. And he escaped from the chain gang because he said it was hell. And escaped from the chain gang and wound up in Florida on a kind of a lark with a friend of his, walked off from the work party. Went down to Miami, spent 4 hours in Miami, didn't like it. Smoking pot, involved with various kind of drugs. He's now, 22 years old, Lisa, I guess, when he committed the crime, yeah. The 22-year-old young man. Winds up over here in Citrus County asleep in the back seat of the car with a gun that he's never used before. And he wakes up out of his kind of drug-induced sleep and hears his friend who's driving the car outside the car arguing with a policeman who has stopped, and he panics. And when the policeman comes to the car to find out who's in the back seat, he shoots him 3 times, kills him. And there was some hunters who were there close by, and they helped with the arrest, I guess. I don't know the details on that. I'll have to get the details on that. And he was brought to trial and convicted and sentenced to death and has served now 11 years on death row in the Florida State Penitentiary. This is his third warrant to be signed. And his lawyer that I talked to again this afternoon, a wonderful young woman who's donating her time to try to help with this, says that it really looks like that this is it, that they're going to carry it out. For 7 years on death row, he was a wild man, at least that's the way he describes himself. Just lashing out at everything, filled with bitterness, fighting the injustice of everything that was going on. He said he began to realize that there had to be more to life than what he was going through. Just just fighting and struggling, trying to stay alive. That there had to be more than to life than just trying to stay alive. Oh my goodness. 9/10 of the people I know, that's all they're trying to do. They're not even in prison. They're just trying to stay alive. They're working, they're struggling, they're trying to make money, they're trying to pay their medical bills, they're trying to get better things, but all they're trying to do is stay alive. They go to the hospital, they struggle with life, they just every moment trying to stay alive. And he said he began to realize that there had to be more to life than stay alive. And he says the big word that kept coming into his mind was the word purpose. Purpose. And he said he began to question, what is my purpose for being here on earth? Why am I here? What is my purpose? And he said he began to look at different purposes, and he said, well, probably my purpose is to fight the death penalty, to fight capital punishment. Who knows more about that than I do? And he said, oh, I got all involved with a young man by the name of John Spinkeling, who was the first man to be executed in the new wave of executions. And he said John Spinkeling had told him that just before he went to the death chamber to be electrocuted, that he had given his life to God. And he gave Carl Songer his Bible. And he said Spinkeling was kind of his hero. He had big posters on his cell wall, Spinkeling. Anti-capital punishment, this kind of thing. They said he was sitting in his cell, an individual cell on death row, where he's been now for 7 years. Sitting in his cell one morning. Everybody else had gone out to the exercise yard, and he didn't want to go out there. And just kind of sitting on the edge of his bed, saying, wonder what my purpose is. And he said, suddenly there was a bright light that filled the cell. And he didn't know what it was. He said it was all kind of around him. He said he couldn't, every time he turned to look at it, it went away. But he said he knew it was there. Just some kind of luminous presence in the cell, and he kept trying to reach out to it and couldn't do that because it kept receding and going away. And he said somehow he linked that with purpose. Now, Carl had joined a Baptist church back when he was a kid in Oklahoma, but it didn't mean anything to him. And he said that he had gotten so anti-God that he said that when preachers would come into the prison to preach, that they'd give him Bibles, he'd set them on fire and throw them back out at them through the bars. But he said somehow he linked that light with purpose, and he said sitting on the edge of his bed, he finally opened up and he said to the light, "Are you God?" And he said the light got bigger and bigger and bigger. It just kind of consumed it all around him. And then it went away. And he said for 3 days, he struggled with what had happened that day. And then he opened up John Spinkeling's Bible that he had in there, an old Bible. And he said he didn't know where to read it. Never read a Bible. And he said he read some verses and they didn't make any sense, and he read some more verses and they didn't make any sense. And he said he knew the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and he thought that he would read the New Testament and started out with Matthew and got into the genealogies. He said it didn't make any sense. And so he just kind of skipped around in it for a few minutes, sitting there on his bunk, and said all of a sudden the Bible fell open to the first chapter of the book of John. And he read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And he said, out of his mouth came Jesus. He said he had never used Jesus except to curse somebody. And he said he kept saying it over and over and over. It just kept coming out of his mouth, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And he said he suddenly realized that Jesus was God, and that God was that light, and that Jesus had visited him in that cell, and that God was purpose, and that all the things he'd been looking for over all those years in that prison and in his early years of life when there wasn't anything was all wrapped up in Jesus. I sat there listening to him tell me this story. We were in the interview room up at the penitentiary. A long room, very narrow, with a glass partition and 15 little booths with little chairs in front of them and kind of little partitions on each side so that you can sit there, and then there's a kind of squeaky microphone in between, and then on the other side of the glass partition there's an equally long room, identical room on the other side with 15 booths and chairs where the prisoners could sit. And there was just two of us in there, just Carl and myself. And then there was another prisoner down at the other end. And Carl was talking through the microphone, so his voice is kind of modulated as he comes through. And he's got handcuffs on. He'd been led in so that he could spend the time. We were there for 5 hours together. While we were sharing, talking. And he's telling me this story. And I said, "Carl, I've read that story before." He said, "You mean this has happened to somebody else?" And I said, "Yeah." I said, "There was a fellow who was persecuting Christians and went to Damascus to kill a bunch of them. And on the road to Damascus, that same thing happened to him that happened to you. A bright light appeared and knocked him off the horse. And 3 days later, he was in a little room. The man came and told him what had happened to him." Here, revelation. Perfect revelation. He said he got to hear two television programs the following week. He says you just don't ever get any kind of Christian television up there. The television sets are way off to one side, and he says it's a bad situation. But somehow he was able to tune in, got to a television set that was in the kind of area there, and he heard a message by Billy Graham and heard another one by James Robinson. He began to identify what had happened to him. That he began to realize that that God had visited him in some kind of way, and that God was purpose, and that he was purpose. His purpose was being fulfilled. Since that time, that was 4 years ago, he has come into an experience with the Lord like no man I've ever known. I guess you sense this, Lisa, in your time with him yesterday. Unless you have ever met anybody who's walking with God the way Carl Songer is walking with God. Now, he knows what he's done, but he's not fighting the system anymore. The system is going to kill him. We live in a system. We live in a systematic world. You don't have a system, you got anarchy. I don't know. I'm all confused on the inside with that. I'm going to withhold opinions. I've been pretty much pro-capital punishment up until about 6 or 8 months ago, and things began changing inside of me, sitting there watching this man, realizing that this makes absolutely no sense, what the state of Florida is getting ready to do to this young man, 34 years old. Absolutely no sense what they're going to do to him next week. That they're going to lead him into a little room and shave his head and put grease all over his arms and grease all over his ankles. And put a cap on his head, a metal cap on his head, and they're going to throw a whole lot of electricity into his body. And they're going to kill him. That's the system. And I'm not rebelling against that. I'm just saying it just doesn't make any sense, that's all. What they're going to do with this. Carl has no problem with this. Curry said something this morning. Curry was talking about a child in this body that needs a liver. They're looking for a liver transplant. Then he was talking about going to see a 100-year-old woman. He made the distinction between the two of them. Talk about the struggle for life, the fighting for life. And then he made a rather significant statement that I jotted down. He said, it's not how long we live, but what we do with the years that we have that really counts. And I realized that Carl Songer is going to live 34 years, and that's going to be the end of it, barring some kind of intervention. That's going to be the end of it. But he said to me, he says, you know, do you think it's possible? He said, I read in the Bible about a man by the name of Enoch. I said, the Bible said that Enoch walked with God and was not because God took him. He said, do you think it's possible that I can walk with God and God will take me and I won't even have to go to the electric chair? That they can kill my body, but they can't kill my spirit. And I said, yeah, Carl, I really believe that. I believe that with all my heart. I believe that. I think that's possible. He said, let me tell you why I ask you to come here and be with me. He said, I watch a bunch of movies when I was a kid on television. They all had movies of people going to the death chamber. There's usually some guy in a robe who was walking along intoning the 23rd Psalm, walking to the death chamber. He said, I didn't want that. He said, I want to enter his gates with thanksgiving and come into his courts with praise. And he said, I wanted somebody with me who would do with me what Paul and Silas did in the Philippian jail, singing praises at midnight. He said, that's the way I want to go to meet the Lord, singing praises unto the Lord. I said, we can do that. Yeah. But I said something else. I said, you know, I don't know of any of us who fear death. Not as Christians, we don't fear death. What I fear is dying. I have struggles with the dying process. I don't want my kids, my grandchildren, my wife to have to haul my corpse out of the room. I'm not sure I want to be torn all to pieces and mutilated in an automobile accident. Dying is the thing that I have to. It's not what it's beyond. It's that process of dying. Having somebody stick something through me or have a germ attack me or however else we go out. And we all struggle with that. I've never met anybody who didn't struggle with that. I really haven't. I've met people who tell me they have victory over it. But then when I say to them, are you ready to go, they are not quite ready at that time. But this young fella has got hold of something. And I said, you need to understand something. I'm here to learn. You think I'm here to minister to you. But if I can learn something about dying, if I can learn something about victory over the dying process, then I will be a better man. And if I share that with anybody, they'll be better people too. And who knows that the Lord has brought you to this point? And he said, oh, if I thought that I had helped somebody else in dying, then that would be purpose. Purpose. I came back struggling with that word, purpose. That's one of the words I struggle with, too. Not just Carl Sonner. I struggle with purpose. I sat down with my concordance, looked up what the Bible has to say about purpose. It doesn't say much. But what it says is tremendously significant. I read you that verse from Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called, remember the rest of it? According to his purpose. What does that mean? According to his purpose. What does that mean? There's words that we kind of toss off. Ephesians 1, the 11th verse, says this. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. We've been predestined, we've been chosen, having been predestined, which means that God knew ahead of time what our lives were to be, according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. God has a plan for your life. A plan for every life. Has a plan for this kid up there in prison who has been a loser all of his life. And God chooses a loser to say, I want to use you for something marvelous and big and useful. And who knows? But in a moment of dying, you will accomplish something that God will use for the purpose of many, many, many others. Ephesians 3, 10 and 11. Now let me read those two verses to you. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished through Christ Jesus our Lord. Now here he is linking purpose with Jesus. He is saying that God's purpose is Jesus. What is the purpose of God according to his purpose? In everything according to the purpose of his will? God's purpose is Jesus. Everything that God purposed was caught up in the person of Jesus Christ. And then Paul, writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:9, says this, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. Every man needs a purpose. When that purpose is in harmony with God's purpose, then eternal life begins. And a man walks with God and is not, because God takes him. Now let me tell you what my struggle has been with this. I told you I'm not preaching tonight, I'm just sharing with you. My struggle has been, do I go to work to try to fight this thing? Do I join the anti-death march people, the anti-capital punishment folks? Do I try to get an appointment with the governor or an audience with the state Supreme Court? I realized this morning that's probably useless anyway because they do not operate on the heart. They operate only on the legality. There is no heart in the legal system. It's only whether you can prove something is legal or illegal. Only if there's additional evidence, that's the only way that anything can happen. It's not because a man is good or bad. That has nothing to do with whether they execute or not. It's only whether the law has been broken, and if the law has been broken, then the law exacts its toll, that's all. But do I do everything I can with that, or do I try to reach a place where I say God has even larger purpose in this than that? There's larger purpose than in saving a man's life. And perhaps even in the dying process, God's purpose is better accomplished than if something else happens. And I don't know. All I know is that I'm at one of these stages to where I'm going to do on a day-by-day basis what I think the Lord is saying to do, and I will trust him in that. And Carl has told me exactly the same thing. He did not call me up there to try to plead his case or to use influence or to meet with anybody. He just says, I just want to get closer to God, that's all. And what happens out there, whatever the system does, is inconsequential now to what's going on in my own life. It took Jesus' life when he was 33. He says, I've had a year more. And he says, look what he accomplished. And if I can accomplish just one thing with purpose. I've got written in the front of my Bible something I heard DeVern Frumpke say earlier this year. Well, last year, I guess we were together in a little meeting. Some of you know DeVern. And I didn't understand it when he said it, but it seemed that it was something I should write down. I don't write down things in the front of my Bible very often, but I wrote this down. And what DeVern said is, you don't know he is all you need until he is all you have. You don't know he's all you need until he's all you have. Jesus Christ is all Carl Songer has. He doesn't have anything else. That's all he has. He doesn't own anything. The only thing he owns is his life, and they're getting ready to take that away from him. All he has is Jesus Christ. And he was testifying to me that that's all he needed. There wasn't anything else that was needed beyond that. In the ninth chapter of the book of Romans, I want to close with this. There's a whole passage in there about the sovereignty of God. And right in the middle of it, Paul makes mention of an Old Testament incident. It's Romans 9, beginning with the 10th verse. Not only that, he said, but Rebekah's children had one and the same father. Remember the story of Rebekah and her husband Isaac? And they had two children who were twins, Jacob and Esau, or Esau and Jacob. They had one and the same father, our father Isaac. Yet before the twins were born or had anything good or bad, and then he uses this mystical phrase, before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works but by him who calls, she was told, Rebekah was told, the older will serve the younger. Esau will serve Jacob. Now that did not make sense in the whole Hebrew scheme of things, because the older always was the master of the younger. If the twins were born, whichever twin was born first was always the one who ruled over the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What then shall we say? Now is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose. I raised you up, God says. I raised Pharaoh up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Had there not been a Pharaoh, there would not have been a need for a Moses, and there would not have been a need for the miracles. And so God says, I raised up an evil Pharaoh so that my glory could be shown in all of the earth. Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. Now, I don't know what that sounds like to you, but to me that sounds like God is in charge. God's in charge. He's in charge of this whole scheme of things. And I take great heart when I go up tomorrow to sit with this young man, to know that God is in charge of what's going on in the Florida State Penitentiary. And he's in charge of Governor Bob Graham, who signed that black-bordered death certificate. And he's in charge of the guards, and he's in charge of the executioner who's going to pull the switch, send all that voltage through a man's body. I talked to my friend Dallas Albritton, who's an attorney over in Tampa, criminal attorney, about this last week. I told him, I said, Dal, I'm just all torn up over this. I don't know how to handle it. He said, you need to remember something, Jamie. He says, they always kill Christians. Always. And he said, why should anything be different up in Stark next week? Point well taken. I'm struggling with the system. I'm really struggling with the system. But I've struggled with the system as long as I can remember. I kind of say amen. Gypsy Smith, the old evangelist, said, I was born in a field. Don't try to put me in a flower pot. And I say amen to that. I understand that. I don't want to get caught up in the system. I don't want to get caught up in the regulations. Somehow I'm constantly apart from that. Every time the thing begins to systematize, I take a step sideways. Every time everybody says, forward march, I have to get over here. And I don't know. Somehow in my heart, my ear responds to a different drummer. And I don't want to get caught in the system. I don't want to fight the system at the same time. Yesterday afternoon, we had a mother and her two sons visiting with us from Sanford. Her husband, who was a former Baptist pastor, pastored a large Baptist church in the state of Florida, is in prison also. He's in prison for 40 years. And I had gotten to know him. And so Jackie and I invited his wife and their 2 9-year-old sons to come down and spend yesterday with us and last evening. And we brought them to church this morning. They've gone back now home just to try to get to know them a little bit and to have some input into their lives. We were out in the yard yesterday afternoon with the two boys. I was out there. And my cat was coming across the yard with a bird in her mouth. holding it by one wing. She brought it up to the back of the house, and I went over and shooed the cat away and picked up the bird. And it was a dove, and it was bleeding, and it had been punctured. The cat had knocked it around a good bit, I guess. And I felt so helpless with that. The dove was still alive. And I got a container, an ice container, and put an old sheet in the bottom of it. Put the dove down in there. The boys were watching me while I was doing this. And then we got some bird seed and put in there. But the dove was too sick to eat. And this morning when we got up, we went out and looked, and the dove had died during the night. I took him over and put him in a thicket. The boys wanted to know why I put him in a thicket. And I said, well, that's where he lived, and that's probably the best place for him now, in the thicket. And then I said to the kids, they're both 9 years old, their daddy's in prison for a long time. He's been in prison now for 5 years. Since they were 4 years old. They go up to see him every week. She's very, very faithful to him. And she's going to continue on as his wife until they let him out. And their kids are his sons. And I said to the boy, you see, we could get angry at this. We could get angry at the cat. Cat had no business to kill that dove. God loves doves. Doves are a symbol of the Holy Spirit. They're a symbol of God's purity and God's love and God's peace. We can get angry at the cat, but the cat is part of a system that God put in order. Cats eat birds. And it doesn't do any good to get angry at the cat. The cat's just fulfilling the systematic things inside. Now, I'm sad about that. I'm sad the bird died. Something inside of me died when the bird died. But it doesn't do any good to fight the system. What I need to realize is to step back and realize God is in charge of this. Jackie asked me why I was going to all this degree, all this extent to... The bird was pretty battered when I got hold of it to try to save the bird. I said, well, God loves doves. She said, yeah, and he loves sparrows, too. But remember, he says he watches them as they fall. He doesn't save every sparrow. He's just with them when they go down. And I think that's where he is with Carl Songer. I'm not so sure that he's going to pull him out of that death house. He may. That's God's business. This I know, he's with me. And he's with me. And I'm getting a whole new glimpse into the meaning of life and into the meaning of death with it. Now I would like to, I told you I was going to involve you with this. Here's what I'm going to involve you. I'm going to ask you to be praying just about this situation. I don't even know how to ask you to pray. I really don't. But over the next week, between now and 7 o'clock on February the 5th, when they pull the switch, I ask you to pray. Just however God's directing, because I believe God's in the midst of this and he's doing something. That we will see the hand of God working itself out in the midst of this. While I was up there, I met another young man. His name is Larry Joe Johnson. Larry Joe is going to be killed Tuesday morning, day after tomorrow. His mother was there. She's a spirit-filled Christian. She had driven down from Owensboro, Kentucky. And she kept coming around to where Carl and I were talking, saying to Carl through the little microphone, can you witness to my boy? He doesn't know Jesus. There's a lot of things to be thankful for. Let's stand together. Lord, in the midst of our excitement over life, I pray that you give us a new understanding of eternity, a new understanding of your eternal purpose for each one of us. And I pray with all of my heart that you help those of us who are here tonight find our purpose. And what that purpose is, that it links in with your purpose. And that we will not be satisfied until the light burns in our life. And until we come on fire with a burning compassion that says, we will serve the Lord. That there is nothing else except Jesus that counts. And so I pray, O Lord, that you'll direct us tonight as we leave. Direct our footsteps so that every step we take brings glory to you. For Jesus' sake, amen. The Lord bless you as you go tonight.